If you'd like to take your seat, we're going to have our reading for this evening. For some people, it might be quite a familiar story. So if you want to just close your eyes and listen and imagine it, go for it. And if you want to follow it, you can find it on page 1094. That's 1094. And it's from Acts chapter 3. And we're going to begin to read at verse 1. So, Acts 3, beginning to read at verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who were going into the temple courts. When Peter and John were about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold, I do not have, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking, jumping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. They recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Last week, Hannah, during the worship, she was painting. This evening, Anna is doing that. And it's part of worship, it's reflection. Do ask them to see or come up and see what they're painting before you go home. Anna's today, but ask Hannah about what she's done last week. It's wonderful. Hannah, maybe we can also take photos of them, put them on our Facebook and website as part of our worship to God. It's the releasing of all of God's gifts that he's given us in our worship. Each person will look at the painting, will see something different. And we'll see a focus that God is speaking to you through. So thank you, Anna, and thank you, Hannah, for that. In the morning, I've been dealing with about the practical outworking of our mission statement. And for the last two Sundays, or penultimate Sundays, in the evening, I want to deal with the main mission statement, because I dealt with it in the morning last year, and I want to deal with it in the evening this year. And our mission statement is in two parts, loved by Jesus, sharing his love. And tonight I'm going to flip it over and start with sharing his love. And then next week we'll focus on love by Jesus. But before I'm able to speak to you about sharing his love, we've got to be in a place where we know that we're loved by Jesus. Next week I'll talk about the fullness of what that means. But what does it mean to you tonight to be loved by Jesus? It's a powerful, powerful thing to know that you're loved. It's not just about someone saying that they love you. Isn't that true? Just to say that I love you doesn't really have a huge impact. You can say it and 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 say it. And it's just no impact. You need to know it. You need to feel it. You need to receive it. And the person that is saying I love you need to be expressing it in a language that you can receive and in a way that you can understand. It is so important. To know that I'm loved is to know that I am someone who is cared for in a way that goes way beyond mere words. So I'm assuming that you all know that you're loved by God. And I'm going to cover the full implication of that next week. But at the heart of our relationship with God is the love that God has for us. Greater love than this has no one but to lay down their lives for the ones they love. That's what Jesus said to their friends. And Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that not one should perish, but all should have eternal life." It seems to be the motivation of God towards us. It seems to be the motivation that moved God's heart and God's actions towards his humanity is his love for us. And this love has never diminished. In fact, the more you are actually challenging in your life towards God, the more that his love tries to reach out to you instead of his love trying to pull away from you. For a long time, we have flipped it over and we seem to think it's conditional. God will love you only if you behave. But maybe it was so challenging for us to actually accept that God will love me regardless of my behavior, because that is going to challenge me to love people regardless of their behavior. Do you know what I mean? You know, Jesus did tell us. Jesus did figure it out. You know, he was a clever lad. He did say, "Don't judge God according to your earthly fathers. But actually look at your earthly fathers from your heavenly father point of view." We're called to be fathers like him. We're not asking him to be father like us who are fathers. Is that true? You get that, yeah? That is at the heart of Jesus' teaching. Because we seem to think, oh, we figured this fatherhood out, and because of that, we want God to be just like us. Too many people created God after their own making instead of allowing God to be God and follow the God who he reveals he is. You know, I usually say we interact with people in different ways, and so different people have a different picture of who we are. That is absolutely true, but these pictures never diminish who I am. In fact, the totality of these pictures is me. Do you get that? It is really important to know that I'm bigger than just what I want, what others want to see me as. But it's the same thing with God, and I fail God completely when I limit him into the fatherhood that I discovered in this world. The father that I've been or the fatherhood I received. I had a good dad. I didn't have a bad dad. I had a really good dad, provider, hard worker, disciplinarian who really gave his life for us. So I've got no axe to grind, but yet my dad is such a pale reflection who Father God is. I need to know that I'm loved by that God and not make it conditional on this love. And that is the first implication of sharing his love, is we love unconditionally. We don't make our love conditional in our reaching out according to response or according to behavior. Again, sometimes our love means that I have to pull back a bit because that person that I'm trying to love with the love of Jesus cannot cope with the love that I'm bringing. So I need to pull back and then begin to love in a much more gentle way, or even pray that God will send others to love them instead of me, or others who can connect with them in a deeper way than I connect, so they can actually see that the love of God has for them. It is important for us to love unconditionally. Our world is so conditional. And the way that you love unconditionally is that you love even when you correct. You love even when you say, hey, this is not on. You still love. And you are meant to do that. Otherwise, you're allowing the person who you're trying to love to be destroyed if you're not willing to correct. You really can allow that to cause such a pain long term in their life, and you can keep people prisoners in the pain that they are in if you have reached a wrong understanding of loving unconditionally. Loving unconditionally doesn't mean love without correction. In fact, loving without correction is not loving unconditionally. I would want to even add, it's not loving at all. We need to be in that place where have the Father's love for us expressed to people around us. He loves unconditionally, and yet he will correct us when we go wrong, but never stop loving us. And when the people that we're trying to actually reach a correction with, that's, by the way, still sharing his love, okay? When we have a people react against us, doesn't want the correction from us, back out. But still love. And at that moment, you love through prayer. At that moment, you love through encouraging others to love on your behalf. At that moment, you love in such a way that you put around them surroundings that is going to challenge them and bring them to a point of crisis that they will accept the correction. Those of us who've been parents know that very well if we've done parenting semi-right. I never send Sally to love my kids instead of me, but sometimes after the correction, I will say to my kids, oh, Mum will love you so much better than I will do now, so Mum is going to love you till I'm able to connect with you without you feeling that you've been picked on. Does that make sense? Am I pushing you too far tonight? So love unconditionally, love with correction, and then love through giving. And it's not just giving things, as we say in Essex. It's giving of who you are. A few of the guys that became believers through our ministry, one of them is a painter. He's an artist, he paints. He's an all-gifted sort of fella. Works for a big finance company in London, in the city. But still quite artistic. He acts, he dances, he paints. Oh, I'm so jealous. He's a good preacher. He's a really outstanding young man. He came to me one day, just as he's came to faith and beginning to walk with the Lord. He says, if I ask you what would Jesus' mission statement would be, what would you say it was? I had no idea why he was asking this of me. I said, it's simple. For me, Jesus' mission statement was, for God so loved the world that he gave. And a few months later, I have a painting of myself presented to me. I have a portrait painted of me. Did you know that? It's a terrifying portrait. It's lovely, but people who come to my house say, ooh, you're watching us all the time. So Sally hid it behind the door upstairs so people wouldn't feel watched. When my youngest brother, who is extremely naughty, saw it for the first time, he phoned my mom in Israel immediately. He said, Mom, there is a new saint. I'm lighting a candle in front of his icon tonight. Mom was not happy with him. I love the painting. Not because it's of me, because he added that mission statement of Jesus to the base of it. He made the plaque that was engraved and put it at the bottom of it. It has fallen, but I kept it safe in my drawer to keep the mission statement of Jesus, for God so loved. You see, if I want to be as loving as God, I must share me with others. I must give. But trust me, you cannot give out of the dregs of your life. Because if you try to give out of the dregs of your life, do you know what I mean by that? I've said it many times. When you give out of the dregs of your life, that's the leftovers. After you've given everything and you never topped it up, and you begin to give from that, you give poison to people. You don't give something good to people. So the only good that you can give to people from you is when you are completely topped from God. When you had this God who gave everything fill you completely to the top and overbrimming with him, then you're able to give such good thing of yourself to people. And then when you come and you give, it doesn't diminish you, it doesn't diminish them, it doesn't poison them, and it doesn't get you to dangerously overstretched situation in your life, or as other people will call it, burnt out. Because you're not giving of what you have of yourself. You're giving of what he has poured into you. He gave himself, and he wants us to give, but to give of ourselves, to give ourselves and as a result of being filled with who he is. So it's giving. It begins by giving ourselves, because if you just give of things that you have, you will, and you haven't sorted that thing out in your life, what will happen to you? You'll become bitter, or you'll begin disappointed. You get disappointed when people don't receive what you have, or when people turn it against you. And then I have seen many who, after giving, they decided this giving malarkey is no good, and they pull out altogether from giving of themselves and of the things they have. But if you have 101 sorted out in your life, then you'll do it. And you stop being actually discriminate or choose who to give to and not to give to. You still persist in giving to all who surround you, especially those who need you and who need it most. Peter and John going up to pray. I love that miracle. I really do. Maybe because it was a children's song at one time, and at the age of 20, when I first began, I became a believer, I began to sing it. So as a baby believer, I sang it, and I really enjoyed singing it. Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He asked for alms, held up his palms, and this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You could tell others who knew the song. It's a good song. Go back, Google it, and learn it by heart. It's so interesting, the statement that Peter said to the man. But such as I have, I give to thee. What I have, I will give you. And it's out of what he had that he gave, rather than I'll make do with something and I split it halfway with you. And then, do you know what I'm saying with that one? I'll look for scraps, I'll look for coins, I'll look for pennies, I'll look for a half-eaten sandwich, or I'll look for a tattered cloth that I will give to you. I'll look for... Do you know what I'm saying with this one? Are you with me? Am I pushing you too far? Because Christians are terrible with doing that. Not pushing you too far, but giving of what they don't need anymore to those who surround them. Ooh. How do I know that? I took four trips to Eastern Europe. Four trips to Eastern Europe. The second one was from here. Five trips to Eastern Europe. What am I about? Five trips. The second one was from here, from St. Mike's in 1989. We spent 4 days sorting out rubbish clothing in the castle rooms to throw into the skip before we had the good stuff to take out to Albania, to Poland at the time. 4 days. It was a great time of fellowship with those who have helped. We had super time, but that wasn't the idea. So the second time I went to Albania from Lampeter, we put in our flyers, we were very unashamed, please don't give us your rubbish. We recommend you take your rubbish to the tip. That's what we put on the flyer that we gave out. And some of my guys were embarrassed to give this one out. I said, we don't have time to spend a week sorting out the stuff. Give us the good stuff. When Peter gave to this man, he wasn't giving the leftover. He wasn't giving the thing that he could find lying about, the things he doesn't need, he doesn't use. He was giving the core of what he received from Jesus. He was giving the life he received from Jesus. He was giving the power that he's received from Jesus. He was giving the authority that he received from Jesus. He was engaging and connecting with Heavenly Father and saying to him, Father, how can you touch this man? He doesn't need money. He needs to walk. He doesn't need just easy charity. He needs to be lifted up so he can care for himself, that he can be released. And so Peter reaches out to him. There are people around you that will be reaching out to you all the time. I'm convinced that there are people around us all the time reaching out to God, and God placed us among them for the purpose of sharing what he's giving us with them. I'm convinced of it without a shadow of doubt. So quite often what we need to do, the first thing, Father, open up my eyes so I can see who you put in my path that I can share your love with. Pray it, try it. I challenge you. I dare you. You'll discover you'll begin to see people differently. And you'll begin to respond differently. For some of them, all that you need to do the first time, second time, third time, can I take you out for coffee? If you're a cake baker, can I bring you a cake? I was baking and I thought of you, so I baked an extra batch just for you. Does that make sense? Or if you like food and good restaurants, can I take you to a restaurant for a meal? For some, that's all that needs to begin with, and you never know where that would lead. And don't make it such obvious that you just want to tell them about Jesus. That shouldn't be even in the formula. You just want to love them and love on them. And God will direct it. God will lead it. We made it too hard because we overthink it. How can I get to talk about Jesus? I've been out with them 3 times. Is it the 4th time? Or do I need to wait for the 6th time before I talk about Jesus? And how would I know that it's time? Do they need to mention the J word first? Or do they need to have a sentence? If I collect the 5 letters of the name of Jesus out of 5 words they used, I'll get the word Jesus, so I know that that's a hint for me to speak about them. Let's just be real. And just be there and share his love with them. The world needs the love of Jesus. And here's the thing. Most of the world, there are the supernatural where God is using dreams and words of vision and miraculous to tell people directly how much he cares about them, independent of Christians. Sometimes Christians have gotten the way, but on the whole, he uses his people. He uses his body to love on them. I was reading something about St. Francis of Assisi in my prayer time the other day, and the way this person talking about Francis, he says the way that he's one of the most misquoted persons of saints in our modern time. You know the sentence he says, preach the gospel often, and if you have to use words, you know, that is the sentence that they quote from St. Francis. But you know, this sentence is so out of context because Francis lived all of his life serving, but all of his life talking about the one whom he loved. Do you know about something about Francis? Francis will not hold any written material below his heart. Did you know that? Doesn't have to be Bible. Doesn't have to be anything specifically spiritual. If it had printed material in it, he will not hold it below his heart because the letters that it contains will contain the name of Jesus. So it has to be above his heart. That's how much he honored Jesus all the time. And he spoke about him wherever he went. And in every setting he was in. In fact, just the way he was dressed talked of this Jesus that he loved. See, our life is very important, but our words are important too. Does, now the crunch of it, the way we share our love, does our life and our world, our words, match up? Let me repeat that again. Does the way we love and the word we say match up? Are they congruent with each other? Because people will pick it up. There is a theological stance that I take. It's a very clear stance on Christian ethics that I refuse to budge on. So on one side, I've been accused to be liberal, very liberal. But the other side, who know what I say and what I stand for and the way I stand, one of them said to me, you are really, really dangerous because you fool them into believing that you love them. And they stopped themselves. And they said, but actually you do love them. And that's even more dangerous than if you were pretending to love them. Does that make sense? Just because I disagree with you, I don't have to stop loving you. And just because I stop loving you, just because I love you, I have to stop being the faithful follower of conviction of what Jesus has said to me. Is that okay? So I can take my position, remain so faithful within it, but still remaining so loving, because that's, if I say I'm loved by God and I really love people, that's the way we need to live. So practically, and I'm nearly done, just 1 minute. Can I have 2 minutes? Can I have 2 minutes from your time? Because I know I'm not going to finish 1 minute. I'm losing seconds already. Practically, I already hinted at it. Do the small steps. St. David used to say, do, how many of you know about St. David's most famous sentence? Do the little things that you've seen me do. That's what he used to say. So it's usually the little things that we do that actually speaks volume to people around us. Beyond the little things, get with others around you to actually do the greater things. Because people will tell you when you engage in caring for the poor, what would a little drop do? What impact will it have? I said, it's not going to have much impact, but if your drop added to my drop and added to John's drop and added to Laura's drop and added to Sally's drop and added to Sarah's drop and to Simeon's drops and to Anna's drop and to John's drop and to Ian's drop, and we're getting a bucket filled. Are you with me on that one? Get others. Find things you can belong to. And by the way, they don't have to be necessarily Christian things. In fact, they're more powerful when we as a Christian connect with people who are doing great stuff outside the church. Not in order to take over. Not in order to get them right so they know it's about Jesus. But in order to show the love of Jesus in a practical way. So get with others to do that. The third one, the way we love people, is actually speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. You know, you'll always hear that from me. Challenge oppression. Change societal systems. That's loving, that's caring. But do it in such a way that you're honoring, respectful. Never use the weapons of the world to achieve God's kingdom here on earth. Always use the powers of the kingdom and the weapons of the kingdom, which is love, joy, and peace. Go for it. And his word, let it always be ready before you and be ready to give an answer for the faith and the hope that you have wherever the situation arises. That is loving. But the greatest love you can show anybody, once you have earned the right, is to say there is a Savior who died for you. There is someone who loved you so much that he gave himself for you, that you can have eternal life and not die and die forever. But someone who died so that you can have life and have it in its fullness. And his name is Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Such as I have, I give to thee. Lord, out of what you've given us, help us to give and to live in such a way that we give others. In Jesus' name, amen.